For our sermon text this morning, I'll be reading Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. This is the word of God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the reading of the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, and we thank you for how you use it to instruct us, for how you use it to draw us near to yourself. And we ask now that you, by your Spirit, will draw your people to yourself, that you will strengthen us, that you will comfort us, that you will encourage us, and that working in us, you will cause us to give much praise to you for who you are and for the work that you have done. Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Quick poll. How many of you have ever heard the song, "Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man"? Okay. How many of you have sang the song, "Zacchaeus is a Wee Little Man"? This passage tells us that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But one of the things about sometimes children's songs is that they give us a picture of an issue. And they're true issues, but sometimes it may not be the main issue that a person is facing. So if you just sing "Zacchaeus is a wee little man," you're thinking, man, Zacchaeus' main problem is that he is a short man. He is a wee little man. But let me tell you, the fact that Zacchaeus is short is not Zacchaeus' biggest problem. He has much bigger problems for a very little man. Our sermon text today is actually Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, but I'm going to pull a fast one on you. I want you to go back to Luke 18 very quickly. If you flip back to Luke 18 and you see Luke 18 verses 31 through 34, you see Jesus is telling his disciples, his followers, the people who have been following him for years now, and they've already heard this twice already, but he tells them for a third time. This is the third time that this is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. He tells them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Jesus is telling his disciples for the third time. So, you know, repetition, useful for learning things, remembering things, repetition. He has told them for the time, "We are going to Jerusalem where I will die. I will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will treat me shamefully, spit upon me, flog me, and they will kill me." Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die. And I also love it how he just kind of like slips it in there. "And on the third day he will rise." Okay. So Jesus is on a trip at the end of Luke 18, Jesus is like, we're going to Jerusalem. So he's on a trip to Jerusalem to die. And he has to go through Jericho. And so the people of Jericho hear that Jesus is coming. And they want to show honor and respect to Jesus who is coming to their town. So what did they do? They do what every good town, city would do. They send out a welcome committee, right? They have made preparations for a feast. They are planning on Jesus staying with them and relaxing for the evening. And so they can ask him questions. They can hear him teaching. But first, they send out a welcoming committee. So a large amount of people have gone outside of the city, outside of the city walls, to welcome Jesus. And this is enough people that it creates a commotion, right? So much so that a blind beggar on the side of the road, this is at the very end of Luke 18 here, a blind beggar who in Mark we hear his name is Bartimaeus. He's like, hey, what's going on? And they're like, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And so Bartimaeus is like, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But the crowd's like, we don't want this respected teacher. A lot of us think he's a prophet. Some people think he might even be more than a prophet. We don't want to cause disrespect to him. We don't want to cause shame upon ourselves because we have a beggar on the side of the road. The crowd told Bartimaeus to hush, to be quiet. Do not disturb Jesus as he's coming into our town. But Bartimaeus, he yells all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus calls Bartimaeus to him. He comes up. What do you want? Jesus asks. He says, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus restores his sight. People receiving their sight after being blind just doesn't happen all the time, does it? In fact, this is one of the signs that we see in the prophet Isaiah. The Messiah would restore sight. The good news would be preached to the poor. Captives would be liberated. And the blind would see. When John the Baptist was in prison, he was like, I'm hearing a lot of things about Jesus. Some of my disciples, go to Jesus, ask him what's going on. Are you the one that we've been waiting for? And Jesus tells them, go back to John. Tell them what you have seen. People are healed. The blind receive sight. And the poor have the good news preached to them. Jesus is saying, yes, I am who you are waiting for. And it's a big deal for people to receive their sight back. And then we get to our passage. So if you had to flip pages like I do, flip back over to Luke 19. And we get to verse 1 here. And it starts out with, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Now the people of Jericho are starting to have an issue. Because remember, the people of Jericho have anticipated Jesus coming. They've sent out the welcoming committee. They have made preparation for a feast. They're expecting Jesus to stay with them for the evening. Spend a little time with us, Jesus. Talk with us, teach with us. Honor us by letting us honor you. And verse 1 tells us, he entered and was passing through. Jesus is like, I see your offer of hospitality. Thank you. I have an appointment in Jerusalem. I must continue. So you can start to feel that the people in Jericho are disappointed. All of these preparations. You know when you invite people over and then like, I don't know, 30 minutes to an hour, they're like, oh, you know, something happened. Not going to make it. So sorry. You know that like that little disappointment? Some of you, sometimes you know like that, okay. But a lot of times you're like, oh man, I was really hoping to see these people. The people of Jericho are feeling that too. They're feeling the disappointment that Jesus has not picked a place that he's going to stay tonight, because they'd already picked a place for him to stay. Leave your luggage here, Jesus. Jesus is passing through. And then we get like this little switch. Verse 2. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, that's kind of sudden. So all of a sudden we see Zacchaeus show up on the scene. Now Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and you may know this already, you may not, but the way the tax system worked was that basically Zacchaeus was a regional administrator where he puts out bids with the Roman government saying, hey, Roman government, you need tax money. Don't worry, I'll provide it. Just make me your official tax collector. I'll provide this much money in taxes, and don't worry. You don't have to worry about paying me. I will collect my own fees. Don't worry. No worries. So here we have Zacchaeus, chief tax collector who was rich. Zacchaeus had become rich by working for the Romans, the people who had an army occupying Palestine, everybody's favorite occupiers. And Zacchaeus was working with them. So you can just imagine how much the other people in Jericho just loved Zacchaeus. Look at Zacchaeus. He's a collaborator with the Romans. He has become rich by cheating his neighbors. Oh, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you're my favorite. Zacchaeus was everybody's favorite so much that if you're going to do like a little poll, because everybody loves polls, right? If you're going to do a little poll, examine the people of Jericho and say, people of Jericho, who do you think is least likely to enter the kingdom of heaven? Zacchaeus. Why Zacchaeus? He's a collaborator with the Romans. He's a tax collector. He's a cheat. He's become filthy, stinking rich by cheating his neighbors. He hasn't just become rich. He's become filthy, stinking rich. But for whatever reason, in verse 3, we see that Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. It might be because Jesus has passed through before. It might be because Zacchaeus had heard that, hey, you know what? Jesus will actually talk with tax collectors, like that Levi guy. You know, the guy who's like going around with him called Matthew. Like, he'll actually talk with tax collectors. Or maybe it was because Zacchaeus heard that not too long ago, Jesus healed a blind man. Bartimaeus, the blind man outside the city gates, who couldn't see, who was begging, all of a sudden he can see, and he's following Jesus now too. That's pretty impressive. So Zacchaeus was like, I want to see this. I want to see this person. What is Jesus going to do? But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. I love the way the ESV translates that, small of stature. He was wee. He was little. He was short. But the way it kind of makes it sound is like, there was a big crowd. Zacchaeus' problem was because he was short, he couldn't see over people. Can short people... All right, imagine. Parade. There's a parade. Can short people see in parades? Like children? Yes, because everybody lets the children go to the front. They're like, oh, what a sweet little child. You may go to the front. If Zacchaeus had been an honorable, respected person in Jericho, he would have had no problem because he'd been, excuse me, I'd like to see this Jesus fellow. And people would have made way because he's rich, right? So he'd have been able to pass through the crowd, go to the front, and be able to see the crowd as Jesus is like going by. But he couldn't, because remember, Zacchaeus is number one on the most hated list in Jericho. If Zacchaeus tries to pass through this crowd, people would be taking bets on how quickly somebody would put a knife in his back. Because Zacchaeus is the least likely to enter heaven. He's the one who's been cheating people for years for their taxes. Zacchaeus' problem of being short wasn't just because he couldn't see over. It's because he couldn't go through the crowd because people would hurt him, maybe even kill him. So Zacchaeus gets a great idea. Zacchaeus' idea. In verse 4, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, in our day, when grown men run for exercise for their health, it's not unusual for us to think about a grown man running. But in this time, a grown man running? Oh, Zacchaeus, why are you heaping shame upon yourself? You're going to have to lift up the edges of your robe. You are going to expose your lower legs. Grown men who are respectable do not run. Unless you're in battle when you're girding up, right? Just everyday situations, grown men do not run. And if grown men do not run, they certainly do not climb up trees. Because of the way that trees were kind of thought of, they were kind of thought of as like big tents. And so trees were generally not allowed within city walls because it was thought of as trees being a big tent. And so if there's any wickedness or unrighteousness done underneath a tree, it would pollute everything else underneath the tree. Plus, in a walled city, space is limited. So this sycamore fig tree is outside of the city gates. It's outside. It's on the road to Jerusalem where Jesus is going. He's heading that way. So Zacchaeus, he's running, he's climbing trees. Thankfully, there's a sycamore fig tree known for having low, sturdy branches. Perfect for wee little men. How am I going to climb the tree? Oh, thank you, low branch. Also, with the sycamore fig trees, a benefit here is that they're known for having large, dense leaves. So it's almost like in climbing this tree, yes, Zacchaeus could be up. He could have a better view. But because of the leaves, hopefully, people wouldn't be able to see him. Zacchaeus is actually trying to hide up in this tree. He's up in a tree trying to see Jesus and trying to hide at the same time. Now, this is my time to ask a very important question. When you were playing hide and seek as a child, or last week if you are a child, have you ever hid in some place and you're like, I will close my eyes and they will not be able to see me? Zacchaeus, because he's having trouble seeing, like, down below, he thinks he's pretty well hidden. Verse 5 tells us probably not so much. So Jesus has now left Jericho. He's passed all the way through the town. He has left the wall. He's on the road on his way to Jerusalem. He comes to this sycamore fig tree, and he looks up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I'm going to stay at your house today. Lots of surprises in this verse, right? One, how does he know Zacchaeus' name? And two, why is Jesus saying, hey, even though we've already passed through Jericho, I'm going to stay at your house today? Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. So I brought up a couple things there. One, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Well, Jesus is God, so he knows lots of things. So that could be one way. The other way is this. Not only would the welcoming committee have gone outside of the city walls to welcome Jesus and walked with him as he passes through Jericho, they would have also gone with him outside of the city walls. Kind of like when people, I'm not sure if people do this a ton, but you know when people come over to your house and you want to say goodbye to them and like you kind of walk them out to their car? Bye. Well, the people have kind of done that. They've left the city with Jesus. They're outside the city with him. And so there's like this huge group of people with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem underneath this tree. And you can just imagine how happy the people of Jericho are when they see the tax collector up in the tree. He has basically trapped himself up a tree. We can say all sorts of things at him. We can say very unkind. I'm sure if you spotted your least favorite tax collector up in a tree, you would never say any unkind things to a tax collector stuck up in a tree. But it seems like maybe the people of Jericho may have said something unkind. They may have said, "Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, you very shameful man." Or maybe something worse. But however it is, Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name, calls him and says, "Come down, for I'm going to stay at your house today." And now this is when things are getting a little interesting, because Zacchaeus might be the most hated person in Jericho. And people saying unkind things to him is because they have real anger in their hearts toward this chief tax collector, so a man who has become rich by cheating the people in Jericho for years. And so, as you can imagine, a person who's been cheating you for years, you might begin to develop some sort of anger, bitterness, resentment toward Zacchaeus. There might be some anger. And so even as this crowd is out with Jesus looking up into this tree and they see Zacchaeus trapped, there might be kind of a hint of violence in the air, of anger. And so when Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today," there's a big switch happening here. Because Jesus, remember, has already passed through Jericho because he must get on his way to Jerusalem. And now he's saying, "Wait a minute, Zacchaeus, most hated person in Jericho, I need to stay at your house." So basically, Jesus is going to say, the honored teacher is going to stay at the most hated person's house. So he's going to honor the most hated person. And there was already that disappointment where Jesus was passing through. So you can imagine how the people in Jericho were disappointed, and then they became angry, not just with Zacchaeus, but also with Jesus, because he had passed through, he had rejected their hospitality, and now he's getting ready to honor Zacchaeus, the least favorite person or most hated person, whichever way you want to go with that, in Jericho. So Zacchaeus hurries and comes down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." When it says grumbled here, think about in the Old Testament, Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they get to a place where there's no water, and the people grumbled, basically mutinying. They're angry. They're ready to kill Moses because there's no water. They were grumbling. You know, ESV is like, "And they grumbled." It's like, here, again in this passage, the people grumbled. This just isn't, "Oh, Jesus, how could you do that?" This is anger that the crowd in Jericho has now toward Jesus because he has rejected their hospitality and is going to stay with the most hated man. The crowd is now angry with Jesus. And so by Jesus inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house, he has effectively taken the anger of the crowd from Zacchaeus and turned it upon himself. And the crowd is not happy. Between verses 7 and 8, I want you to think of like kind of like a little scene change. Almost like in a movie where it kind of like goes dark and like you get another scene. Because in verse 8, what we get is Jesus, Zacchaeus, the disciples, the crowd, they're back in Jericho. And remember, Zacchaeus is a rich man, so he has a large house, plenty of room. He'd also have a nice big courtyard for feasting, plenty of room for people to stand by. There'd be areas around the courtyard for spectators. Granted, the really good and righteous people in Jericho would not be in the house because, remember, Zacchaeus is the hated tax collector. He's collaborating with the Romans and is shamefully, horribly a sinner. But Jesus is there. And recognizing that Jesus is now in his house, Zacchaeus recognizes that it's now my time to stand up and make a speech because I'm now effectively the host. And so Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." For some reason, Zacchaeus, the man who was willing to betray his own people and cheat and steal, is now willing to give away half of his possessions to the poor. And he's willing to make things right. If he's cheated anybody of anything, he's going to restore it fourfold. A couple interesting things here. Luke 18, we get the rich young ruler, where it's like, he's like, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's like, Jesus says, "Obey the commandments." Rich young ruler, "I've done that since my youth." Jesus is like, "You require one thing. Sell all of your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me." And the rich young ruler goes away sad because he was a man of much wealth. And the wealth had so strong a hold on his heart that he wasn't willing to give up that wealth to follow Jesus. Now Zacchaeus was a man who was willing to betray his neighbors, be considered shameful in the sight of all the people in town so he could become rich. And now all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, I'm giving away half my possessions to the poor. And those people that I've cheated, don't worry, I'm going to make it right." In Leviticus, in the Old Testament law, in Leviticus, it says, if you cheat somebody of something and you realize that you have sinned against them, you must pay it back with an extra fifth. Pay it back with a fifth, 20%. Zacchaeus here is saying, "Don't worry, I'm going to pay it back fourfold, 400%. Wealth suddenly no longer has a death grip on Zacchaeus' heart because of what we see here. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus is saying, whereas people of Jericho, you thought that Zacchaeus had no chance to get into the kingdom of heaven, I'm here telling you today that Zacchaeus is in. He's a man of faith. He is trusting in the Messiah. And we see it here because he is a son of Abraham. You know, the whole idea of the son of Abraham, what we see in Paul, the sons of Abraham isn't necessarily by genetic descent, but it's those who are of faith, those who are trusting in God's promises, who are trusting in the Messiah. Zacchaeus is that man. He is a son of Abraham. And why is that? Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus went through Jericho and looks up in that tree, he is on a mission. He's not just on his way to Jerusalem, but he's also seeking and saving the lost. So while Zacchaeus was trying to hide in a tree, Jesus looks up to find him. Jesus is looking for the lost. And so Jesus sees Zacchaeus and calls him. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to welcome you into my family. I'm going to welcome you to my family." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to be handed over to the Gentiles, to be treated shamefully, to be mocked, and to be killed. And in doing so, Jesus fulfills the mission that his Father had given him. He will completely fulfill the law, and he will lay down his life to save sinners. Just like Zacchaeus, and just like you. And on the cross, Jesus took your guilt for all those wrongs that you've done, your shame, those feelings. When you are made to feel like you are worthless, when people treat you that way, treat you as an object versus a person who is created in the image of God, to take your weakness, Jesus took that shame, that guilt, that weakness, he took it upon himself. And as he was on the cross, exposed naked, shamefully, facing the wrath of God, dying, he took that for you, so that you can have the perfect righteousness that he has earned, so that you can have a place in the family of God of perfect dignity and honor. And Jesus didn't just die. Like it said in Luke 18, and on the third day he rose. He rose on the third day. So for everyone who is trusting in him, you can see Jesus' resurrection and know that you are guaranteed eternal, plentiful, abundant, everlasting life with God. That is for you who believe in Christ. A place in the family of God. The perfect righteousness of Christ. And a restored relationship with your Heavenly Father. That is for you. So today, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, and you're hearing about Zacchaeus, the same thing is true for you as for Zacchaeus. And it is this, that Jesus makes promises to everyone who believes in him. He's like, I am out seeking those who are lost, those who have been estranged from God, who've been separated from God. And if you will place your trust in me, trust the promises of God, you will have everlasting life. And you can feast with me. For those of you who are already trusting in Christ and you feel the struggle of following Christ, because it can be a challenge as we struggle with our own desires, as we struggle with the surrounding culture and society, as we struggle with the breakdown and destruction of our bodies as we age. As you're facing those things, and it is a challenge to keep our eyes and our focus upon Jesus. Jesus says to you, I have searched for you. I have found you. And there is none that can take you from my hands. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. You are mine today and forever. And we will feast joyfully at the wedding supper of the Lamb, where we will all be together as one large family with our Savior. Which brings us to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. Around a week after finding Zacchaeus in a tree and feasting at his house, Jesus again feasted with his disciples in an upper room on the occasion of the Passover. But more than just celebrating the Passover this time, he instituted something new. He instituted his own supper, the Lord's Supper, as a sacrament for his church. And this is what we read from the Gospel of Matthew. And now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament given to the church. It's a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ to us as the church, to you. And we observe it in remembrance of Christ. And through it, we also proclaim his death until he returns. And as we drink the bread and drink the cup, eat the bread, drink the cup, we truly feed upon Christ through faith. And as Holy Spirit works in our hearts through this sacrament by faith, he strengthens us against sin and encourages and inspires us to love and increase faith. Holy Spirit reminds us of Christ's work and the promises he gives to us, such as, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is a tangible reminder that Christ loves you and that he has welcomed you to his family and that he hears you. He has welcomed you, he loves you, and he hears you.